I hope you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 6. If not, get them open. We'll be moving through here. I don't expect we'll be going too far outside of Acts chapter 6. We'll just settle in here and see what God has for us today. But before we start, let's cry out to God and ask Him to open our eyes. Lord, I pray for today that you would speak to us and help us to see who you are and understand your word and to know it more. I pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see your truth. And I pray that you would empower us to be able to live it out. I pray that you would move in our hearts in great ways today and guide my speaking and my preaching, Lord, for your glory and your name. Amen. I am excited about this passage that we're looking at today. I think this is an easily missed passage in God's word, because you read and you think, okay, that's what they did, move on. But it's actually something that gives us a great deal of insight into how the church is intended to operate, how the church is supposed to serve. Now, when I say the church, don't hear the organization. The church is in that organization, that place I go to. I mean, the church is in us. Right? The church is not an organization. The church is a people. And one of the things we want to be able to see today is, we oftentimes say, I go to church, or I go to that church. And that's not really a proper statement. I mean, it's not wrong to say that, right? But I mean, it's the idea behind it is not really proper. The proper way to say it is, I'm a part of that church. Do you see the difference? Right? I go to church is, I go there. And imagine the difference of a family, right? Oh, I go to that family. I go to the Robinson family. You'd say, what? No, I'm a part of the Robinson family. That makes sense. You know the church is a family, right? I don't go to the church so much as I'm a part of the church. And that makes a big difference when it comes to serving the Lord, doesn't it? I go to that church leads me to serve Him in a certain way, but I'm a part of that church leads me to serve Him in a very different way. And I hope today that we can really see that over the next few minutes as we wander through here. Now, a number of weeks ago, we started into this idea of talking about the assembly of God, the church, who we are. And we started out by taking a couple of weeks of looking at the idea that if Jesus steps into your life, if He saves you, if He makes you part of His church, something should change. And really the issue is that if the Son of God steps into your life, everything should change. That makes sense, right? God Himself steps in, nothing should be the same. If you read the Gospels and you read the fantastic things that happen, the amazing things from the feeding of the 5,000 to lepers being healed to the lame walking, the blind seeing, all these types of things, and it seems shocking and surprising until you step back and say, wait a second, Jesus was the Son of God. If God is walking the earth, why would we expect anything different? When God steps in, everything changes. And it's like that in our lives. So we took 2 weeks to look at that. And then the third week, we took a look at the urgency of the gospel. Oh, before I go on, there's this little poem that we shared at the end of this. And it's this. Somebody else wrote this because I'm not creative when it comes to poetry. Where saving faith is the root, a changed life will always be the fruit. Right? When Jesus steps in, things change. Well, the third week, we talked about the urgency of the gospel. The good news that Jesus is our only hope. He is our hope. He's it, right? And that's what He says. I'm the way. There's no other way. I'm it. And not only is Jesus our only hope, but there's this urgency that we have to get this message out there. So this is how we live as a church. So if we're the church, Jesus has stepped in, He's going to change us. If we're the church, we have a mission, get that gospel out. But if we're the church, what we're going to talk about today is how to live as the church, how to serve as the church. And we want to see that in Acts chapter 6. I want to talk about how we live out that calling to serve Jesus as the church. And this is difficult because we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about this, but I've kind of squished it down to 1 week, so we're going to miss an enormous amount. And then we're going to squeeze far too much into one sermon. So just kind of get ready to drink through a fire hose, and we'll have a good time here. So how do you approach serving in the church? How do you personally approach? That's a good question to ask, because our beliefs about the church and our beliefs about how we serve affect the actions of our serving. For instance, if you believe that the church is simply a social club, then serving is all about just fun for you. Is it fun? I'll do it. If it's not fun, I don't do it. If you believe the church is simply a place to give you what you want, then serving only happens when you get what you want. If you see a church as a requirement in life, then there's no joy in serving the Lord. There's only hardship, and there's only law and rule and shackles, in a sense, on your life. And if you see the church as just an optional way of connecting about your faith, then serving will come and go as it's convenient and beneficial to you. And I wish we could go through and deal with each of those areas thoroughly, but we have more important stuff to deal with today. And let me respond this way. A church is not meant to be a social club. Never has been, and it should never be, although it should fill great needs in your life. A church is not meant to be a place that gives you what you want, but quite frankly, as we love Jesus and we seek him, we get what we want out of church in this growing relationship with Christ. A church is not optional as far as Jesus and your spiritual health are concerned. It's not one of those things where it's like, yeah, maybe, maybe not. No, it's one of those things that the body of Christ helps us grow. And a church is not meant to be a hardship. It's meant to be a joy. That doesn't mean church is always a joy, but church is meant, intended to be a joy as we support each other and love each other and care for each other. But today we want to talk about the serving in the church, and I want us to see the necessity of serving as well as the importance of serving in the right place. That serving Christ in the church and as the church is a necessary part of living out our faith, and it's a wonderful part of living out our faith. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7 is what we're going to look at today, and I want to give you the context, but let me read verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint arose by the Hellenists, and what the ESV says, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Here's the context. Just before this, Peter and John had been arrested because they were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Then we come to this passage, and the Hellenists are being neglected. After this, there's great persecution that arises. Stephen is the first martyr, and he's killed for his faith. He's one of those seven that are chosen in this passage. He dies, like, very quick after this, at least in terms of the reading of the passage. But we come to this little spot in the middle where the Hellenists are being ignored. And that's a term for the Greek-influenced people. And it was something that happened over 2,000 years ago. The phrase is the world was Hellenized. The world was made Greek through a number of circumstances. And so you have a bunch of Greek Jews that have been influenced with a certain amount of Greek thought, with the Greek language, and so forth. And so there's these widows who are Hellenized. They're Greek widows. They're Jews, but they're Greek-influenced, and they're being neglected. So what's strange here and different for us is that the church is kind of living as one community. The Bible tells us just a short while before this that there were 5,000 men, which means that not that the church was only made up of men, but that they counted by the men, which means there could have been easily 20,000 or more in the church. And what was happening is people were selling their stuff, giving it to the church, and the money was being used to care for people. So there was feeding, like we were talking, feeding 20,000 people a day. That sounds pretty wild, doesn't it? And a specific group was being neglected. Not just the widows in general, not just this group got here late, so they're missing it, that kind of thing, but specifically the Greek widows are being neglected, which suggests that it was because they were Greek. They were being kind of overlooked, and it's like, oh, well, they're not as important. There were certain biases in the early church that they had to kind of get over and they had to deal with because Christ died to make us one. It's not about Greek or Jew, and they still struggled with that. We struggle with biases at times as well. It's not good. It's part of that growth and what God is working in us. And what's going on here is the Greek widows are being neglected, and that's a horrible thing. And so the Greek Jews stand up and say, this has got to stop. They were upset, and rightly so. You know, with growth always comes difficulty, always comes challenges. Imagine us as a church, and we'd love to see many people come to know Christ and everything. Imagine 50 new people next week. We would praise the Lord for that, but you know that next week our church would be an entirely different church. Right? With growth comes change. And with growth in this church comes the struggle of caring for everybody properly. And then it tells us here in our passage that the 12 gathered the church together. This would have been the 11 living disciples, plus Matthias that was selected in Acts chapter 1 to replace the one missing disciple. And they address the problem, and this is what we read. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So they set out to solve this problem, and they solved the problem by identifying the roles of people and calling that Jesus placed on them, and by putting the right people in the right place. This passage gives us some insight in how a church should function. And what we start out by is this phrase: we should not neglect the preaching of the word. Or as they put it here, it's not right that we give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Now, when you read this, you might think to yourself that what's going on here is the 12 think they're too good to wait on tables. And that's not the issue that's going on here. They're not saying that they shouldn't wait on tables because they were too high for that kind of thing. Jesus actually had taught them the way to honor him was to serve one another. It wasn't about social status. It's that Jesus had called them to preach the word of God. And they actually had their hands full with that. Let me read for you verse 42 of the previous passage. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus." They were busy, right? They had enough on their plate. Now, imagine taking care of that as well as taking care of feeding all the Greek widows, making sure that they were well cared for. That's too much. Preaching was their job, and to wait on tables would mean that they could not preach fully. They had limited time and energy, just as we have limited time and energy. Let's do a quick poll, because I like doing them. How many of you have limits on your time and your energy? Just about everybody. Okay. So the rest of us, like, you're amazing, right? But for those of us with limited time and energy, we realize this. We recognize that we can only do so much. They had a lot on their plate, continually preaching the word of God. And when it came to waiting on tables, ensuring that everyone was fed, that was important. And that was a wonderful ministry, but that was a daily task, a daily responsibility, and considering their limits, they couldn't take care of it. And when they spoke to the people, they weren't saying, "We can't stop preaching because that we're too good for these other things." They were saying, "We can't stop preaching because that is what we are called to. We must be devoted to preaching and to prayer. Find someone who is of godly character and spiritual maturity who can do this well and be responsible with it, and we'll appoint them to that role." Now, let me give you a bit of an eye into how I personally live this out, and it has to do with the preaching ministry and so forth as well, but I think this applies well, is easy to apply well to our other areas of life. We as a church, we set up chairs and we take them down every Sunday. And it's a ministry that we do for a number of reasons. One is because the kids run in here after church, and another because we have youth group in here, and we have things going on. Sometimes we have a homeschool group that meets here every other week, that kind of thing. So there's things going on in here, so we need to set up and take down chairs. And I used to get here early enough to set up chairs every Sunday in order to get it set up. And it's something I didn't mind doing, something I enjoy doing. But my health hasn't been the best lately, and I feel that I only have so much energy. And I know that if I set up chairs when I arrive at church, it's going to hinder my ability to preach. So when I'm healthy, setting up chairs is a good thing. I love doing it. It's part of my ministry and my service. When I'm not healthy, it's a bad thing. Do you see how that is? Because God has called me first and foremost to preach. So if setting up chairs hinders me from preaching, I should never do that. It's not good for me to set up chairs, to give up preaching in order to set up chairs. If I have the energy, I'm all over that. I enjoy doing it, and I enjoy the interaction with people and so forth. It's not that waiting on tables was wrong for the disciples. It's just that in a church of many, many thousands, to wait on tables would be to rob them of their ability to proclaim the gospel. And that was their calling. So here's the other part of the issue. Why didn't they wait on tables and get someone else to preach? Right? There's a good solution. Okay, we'll take care of that. You guys find somebody else to preach. It's because they were called to preach. That was their calling in life. It's what God had set them to do. And anything that got in the way of that was a hindrance to their very purpose. It is the same today. We have been given roles within the church. We've been called to different tasks and responsibilities within the church. And what we need to do is go at them. We need to identify them for ourselves and live them out. We recognize that if the 12 were to neglect the word of God in prayer for other responsibilities, that would be wrong. So let me ask you this. What has God called you to? Don't fall into the thinking that God called the 12 to a certain task, but not you. Do you know that God calls you into the body of Christ and makes you a certain part of the body? He makes you in the body, he puts you in the body in order to function in a certain way so that the body can honor him, the body can serve him and seek him together. So do you know what God has called you to do? And let me ask you this as a follow-up question. Are you neglecting it? Are you letting other things hinder you from it? Or are you not getting around to it? Are you setting aside your calling for something else? Are you simply not acting on your calling? Sometimes we think to ourselves that only certain people are called to serve, but the reality is that the Bible describes us as a body, and the body is something where every part is of great value. What happens when an arm suddenly doesn't work? It hinders the whole body. What happens when your mind slows down? It hinders the whole body. What happens when a toe hurts? Pick your smallest, weakest toe and imagine that in pain. Have you had that hurt before? Most of us have. Do you know it changes everything? Everything. You hobble along, and then your hip and your knee starts to hurt because you're walking funny. Everything changes because the toe isn't quite right. It's like that in church. When one person hurts, all of us grieve. And it's like that in a church. If the toe stopped serving the Lord where it's called to serve, the whole body suffers. It affects the whole body. They say in a church that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people on average. That's a pretty unhealthy body, isn't it? And it is the same in a body. A body doesn't function well that way, and a church doesn't function well that way. Just as it was important for the early church, in the early church, for the 12 to serve in the area they were called to, so it is important for each of us to serve in a way that we are called to serve. So let me ask you again, do you know where you are called to serve? Now, what's likely going through some of our minds is some of us are like, yes, I know exactly where I'm called to serve. I know exactly what it is I'm called to do. And some of you are serving in that area. Some of you, you're struggling to get to that type of thing. And others, you're sitting there thinking, no, I don't. That's part of the church's responsibility, to help one another figure that one out. And we'll get to that kind of thing in a little bit. But part of it is putting the right people in the right place. Now take a look at Acts 6, verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And just so you know, Stephen goes on and he's killed just after this time. Philip is the one that we hear the most about after this, after Stephen and so forth. The others kind of disappear into history somewhat. But Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicolaus and a proselyte of Antioch, and they set before the, and these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. It is thought that these were the first deacons in the church. And the word deacon means servant. These men certainly served. And from their names, we can guess that they were likely seven Hellenistic Jews or Greek-speaking Jews. So they are hopefully not going to neglect the widows, the Hellenistic widows. But they were also seven godly, spirit-filled, spiritually mature men. They were the right people for the right place. They were called to serve in this way. You are called to serve. You are called to serve in some capacity in God's church, and this may change over time. The way you serve at 14 may be very different than at 40, maybe very different at 80, but you have a place in the body of Christ. Let me ask you this question, and just sit there and mull over this question. Do you realize that you have a place in this church? Now let me just say this. It's not a matter of just finding your place. Do you realize that God has appointed you to a place within the church? Do you realize how wonderful that is? But you realize how real that is? God has given you a place in the church, not just to be here, but to serve Christ as part of the body of Christ. So are you serving the Lord in that capacity? Do not neglect your ministry and your calling. Now, there's some wrong thinking that affects this, and I want to kind of go through this quickly and then kind of tie this together. There's some wrong thinking that affects our attitudes and perspectives here on this. One is, and I mentioned this at the beginning, the idea that I go to church rather than I'm part of the church. We are not intended to be just an individualistic kind of a church. The church needs each of us to function in a healthy way. So we serve in light of being part of the body, not just attached to it, but one with the body. Again, let me use that illustration. I go to the Robinson family. That's kind of odd, isn't it? Oh, I attend that family. I like them. They're pretty great. Sometimes they get on under my skin, right? And they get on my nerves. Sometimes I get on their nerves. But I go to that family. That's strange. Or I am a part of that family. I go to that church or I am a part of that church. The difference is when you go to that church, you may be getting connected loosely. When you're a part of that church, you realize, I have a purpose here. I'm something here. I am meant to be here. There's another error that creeps into our thinking that ruins our understanding of serving the Lord in the church. And it's that life is about doing what we love. So therefore, if God's called me to do it, it'll be fun and fulfilling for me all the time. But what happens in the church is that people who fall into this thinking only want to do the things they find fun and exciting at the moment. If they love it, they'll do it. If they don't find it fun, they just won't. And sometimes the very thing that we're called to do is to serve in a way which will be costly to us. Sometimes the service we're called to is difficult, maybe boring, maybe not what we want. But just because we're called to it does not mean we'll always enjoy it. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is great joy in serving the Lord, but it's not about maintaining a certain level of excitement. Let me read verses Acts 5 to 7. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, and a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. We read of Peter and John. Now, what were they called to? They're part of the 12, right? What were they called to? Preaching, right? What got them in the most trouble in life? Preaching, right? Sometimes God calls us to things that are difficult. God called Stephen, one of these seven, to share the gospel. That's a calling on all of our lives. He shares the gospel. What does it get him? Like, it's stone, not the drug kind. The stone kind. You know, the kind that comes at you and it hurts and he's killed for it. It's not about finding what's fun and doing that. We do not only do what we love as we serve Jesus, we learn to love to do what we are called to do. Now, let me tell you about my own calling for a moment. I want to just try to make this personal in terms of how God has led me through this. And I trust that this will be applicable to you in your own life as well, in your area. I felt God calling me to be a pastor very early in life, around 5 years of age, and that's not typical. Sometimes God tells you later in life is your calling and so forth, and what he has for you to do. But I was about 5 years of age. And I didn't become a pastor in a church for well over 20 years after that. But God called me very early on. And you might think that I had a clear indication that God was calling me to that because I loved leading and I loved teaching and I loved being up in front of people. My greatest fear in life has been public speaking. You need to understand that. And I can't express it to you clearly enough, but one of my greatest fears in life has been public speaking. And I cannot express to you how terrified I have been getting up in front of people in my life. Now, the last 8 to 10 years, the Lord has freed me from that, but I served as a pastor for a number of years where, you know how you have that phrase, like your knees knocking together? I don't use that as a metaphorical term, right? That's not an illustration. My knees would shake like you wouldn't believe. My mouth would go dry. My hands would get sweaty. You know that thing when you're really nervous where you start to swallow but it doesn't work? You're like that. You know that feeling? I would live that way in front of people, but I knew that's what I was called to, and I would struggle every time. And I remember one time, I was serving in a church, and I was asked to read scripture, which I would shake through, and then he asked me to introduce offering, and we don't pass the offering plate here at this church because we're weird, but I mean, everybody else, most other people do that, right? And so they passed the offering plate, and I was supposed to introduce that, and I was so terrified that I had to do that, of just, like, I got through the scripture, right, and I couldn't do any more. I just turned around and just walked away. I couldn't do it. And then the pastor looked at me, and he was like this, just pointing back, and I realized, I can't get away. I can't pretend that I've forgotten. So I had to turn around, and I stumbled through that. It was a terror for me and a struggle for me, but there I was feeling genuinely called to be a pastor when leading and being up in front of people would make my knees literally shake, my hands sweat, my mouth go dry, my voice quake. And I could go on with the ongoing struggle that I continue to have with every time it comes to studying and preparing. It's work and it's effort. And I struggle just about every time to prepare a sermon. I don't find much of it easy, and much of it I find difficult. And in the last year, since I found my health declining, it's been harder to do. I don't tell you this to give you a sob story. I say tell you this, but to say this, I have been called to it, and I love it. I don't do it because I love it. I love it because this is the calling that God has placed on my life. And it's the same with all of us. You will find it difficult at times. You will find it a struggle, and some things are more fun than others. But you learn to love what God has called you to. So what has God called you to? What has God called you to? And we can run into another problem. We can start to think that we only serve in the areas we are called to. Back to the example of the chairs. When I'm feeling better and stuff, I love to set up the chairs. I enjoy that. I don't mind that at all. But God's calling on me is not to set up chairs. I never in my life got this spiritual direction from God saying, Sean, what I have for you to set up chairs. No, but it's what's got to be done. And so we can start to think, that's not what God gave me to do. It's not my calling, so I'm not going to do that. That's not the way it is. That sounds good, but what are you going to do instead? If it's nothing to simply wait around until something comes to you that you like, then you're not acting as the body of Christ. If you don't know what you're called to do, do something. Jump in. When it does not prevent you from doing what you are specifically called for to do, if you can do it, go for it. You may be called to serve in one area, but if you have the time to serve in another area to fill a need, go for it. Remember, some things in ministry just need to be done. You know, here's some ministries that just need to be done, and there are people that are doing this, and praise the Lord for that. You know, there's toilets here that need to be cleaned. You know, there's people that clean that, and I don't know if anybody has a sense of God's spiritual gift that he gave me was to clean toilets. That's not in God's word, by the way. Like, it's not as in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, or something like that. Thou shalt have the gift of cleaning toilets. But it's got to be done. And there are people that do that and serve the Lord in that way. Everyone should be serving the Lord. And this will look like different things at different times in your life, at different ages and so forth. So what has God called you to? What has he called you to? One of the exciting things is we've just been talking about the health of the church lately. And one of the things that we've found, recognized lately, is that we as a church, by and large, don't know that question, what he's called us to, which is fine, right? That's something that we need to address. And so not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, November 7th, we actually have somebody by the name of Don Perkins, who's a pastor in our fellowship of churches, coming, and he's going to be leading us through this time of discovering the way that God has gifted us to serve, the way he has called us to serve in terms of spiritual gifts. He's going to meet with us on the 7th and the 14th. I encourage you to be here for that. I encourage us to gather together and identify that and work through that as a church so that we can serve in the way that God has called us to. Here's how it works. If you are called to encourage people, we should all be encouraging one another. But if you have that special calling of God on your life, God will work through you in the area of encouraging people in ways that he will not work through anyone else. More powerful, greater ways. If you are called to the ministry of hospitality, and we're all called to be hospitable towards one another, God will work through you in ways that are remarkable, that are shocking, that don't make sense to you or anybody else. That's the way God works. He works through us in different ways, and identifying these is a wonderful thing in our church. So I encourage you to be out on that time, but and we'll talk more about that later on. But let me wrap it up this way. There are two aspects of this. One is God's calling to you in terms of relationship. Do you know that God calls out to us to come to him? This calling on our lives to be his own, to be part of his family. And if you are not his own, if you've never been brought into his family as a child of God, today is the day. I invite you to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be brought into his own. In a sense of that, the shepherd and his sheep to be brought into the flock. In terms of the body, to be brought into the body. Jesus' calling on your life is wonderful, different, challenging, but involves something radical. It involves Jesus stepping in, washing you clean of all your sin, your wrong choices, your rejection of God, your unbelief in him. It involves Jesus stepping in and giving you new purpose and direction. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ in that personal way, come speak to me or somebody here who knows and loves Jesus. There's nothing more important in all of eternity than what goes on between you and God. Nothing. But the second thing is if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, Christ has called you to a place in his body. Do you realize that? That's a wonderful thing. It's specific and personal. It's not one of those ones where he takes these gifts and these callings and just goes, boom, like that and throws them out and you happen to get hit with a certain one. It's I have called you to this. I will empower you in this way to accomplish this work. That's a wonderful thing. That is a gift. So I encourage you to seek this out and to serve in the way that God has called you to. Let's pray together. Lord, we talk about your ministry and your work and your body. I pray that you would lead us in this way. Direct us. Help us to serve you in a way that honors you, serve you in a way that proclaims you, serve you in a way that is true to the calling that each of us have. Lord, I ask for each of us here, if we don't know how you have called us, Lord, for the youngest to the oldest in our midst, I pray, Lord, if we don't know where you have called us, make that clear to us today. Enable us and strengthen us to serve you in that way, whether it seems big to us or small to us. Give us the courage and the faith and the trust to move forward in that way. I pray that you would glorify yourself in our midst. In your name, amen.